Many years ago, there was a true account of a judge in Yugoslavia. He was electrocuted when he reached up to turn on the light while standing in the bathtub. His wife found his lifeless body on the bathroom floor. He was pronounced dead, and they placed his body in a temporary room in the local cemetery. However, in the middle of the night, the judge came to, and he realized where he was. And he found a telephone, and he called his wife, and he was going to tell her that he was no longer dead, that he was alive. Honey, it's me! That's as far as he got. His wife screamed, dropped the phone, and she fainted on the kitchen floor. Next, this judge went to some of the homes of some of his closest friends. They opened the door, they saw him standing there, they screamed, they closed the door in his face. They thought he was looking at a ghost. He finally contacted a friend who had not heard of his recent demise, and this person finally convinced his wife and the other friends that he was no longer dead. He was alive. When his wife finally saw him, she said, "It's just too good to be true." I have to admit that if I would see a dead man after he was dead, walking, that would get my attention. But in our gospel reading today, this is what is happening. There is a man who is alive after he was dead. Picture all of these disciples in this locked room. They were frightened. They were confused. Were they next in line? Life seemed to be closing in on them. Fear locked them in. Does any of that sound familiar to you these days? Suddenly, Jesus appears in this room and he says, "Peace be with you." In verse 37 in the King James, Luke tells us that they were terrified. This word terrified is seldom used in the Bible. This is one of those times. And I have to think that these disciples were so terror-stricken that they couldn't even talk. If you were placed for a very long time in a very deep and dark dungeon, and suddenly there was this great light shining down on you, you would be stunned. You would probably lose most of your senses. And that's how these disciples felt. But Jesus had sympathy for his friends. He gives them a few moments to get their bearings. And then he says, quote, "Why are you troubled? Behold, my hands and my feet. Because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." The disciples needed more than just one sense to confirm this miracle. They are still unable to process the whole wonder of it with just their eyes. And so Jesus utilizes all of their senses. So far, they have seen him and they have heard him, but they still don't believe. And so now he goes to what I consider the most wonderful sense of all, touch. We, all of us, can appreciate the sense of touch more in this past year, can't we? So many of you have come up to me and said, "Pastor, I need to be around people more. I need my hugs. I need to touch people." And Jesus uses this same emotion, and he says, we're up to verse 38, and he says, look at my hands and my feet. It is me. Touch me and see." And still they did not believe it because of joy and amazement. A noted theologian wrote a commentary on these two verses, and he writes, "Then a great joy, like a tide, swept over these disciples. Jesus found them disbelieving because of joy. Do not forget that joy can hinder faith. It may be as great a foe to faith as sorrow is sometimes." We also remember there's other times in the Bible where joy hindered faith, where something was just too good to be true. In Genesis 45, we read that Jacob did not believe that his own son Joseph was now alive. And the Bible says, Jacob's heart became numb for he did not believe it. In Job 9, it says, if God would have answered him, he would not have believed it. And in Acts 12, there's a story where Peter is rescued from prison. This is really a great story. When Peter knocked at the door, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the door, but ran in and said that Peter was standing at the door. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. The joy was so great that it was an impediment to their faith. The disciples also did not believe, first because of fear and then because of joy. Let's take you. Can joy outweigh your faith? It's a very personal question. Who is that one person who has passed away that still affects you greatly? Their death affects you enormously. Maybe it's your spouse, your father or mother, maybe a very close friend. For some of you, it could be a sibling or even a child. Now, if you saw them again, alive, right now, what would your reaction be? I have to think that initially it would be uncontrolled fear and then uncontrolled joy. You would not believe what you are seeing. Your inside joy would outweigh what you're seeing with your eyes. And that is what is happening to these disciples. They still don't believe. And so Jesus says, let's go on to the next two senses, taste and smell. He asked them for something to eat. Hey, let's cook up some fish. Let's remember that smell when we were fishing together. So he eats the fish right there in front of them. Finally, they understand that he is no longer a ghost. Sight, hearing, touch, smell, taste. Jesus meets his disciples right where they are with all five senses. Personally, I think that it was the eating together that probably made the resurrection very real to them. The experience we have of eating together, that intimacy, meeting in someone's home, it's a very personal and special kind of fellowship, isn't it? It's just one way that we can really get to know a person. And now the disciples believe. Belief has finally overcome joy. And now he gives them the punchline in verse 44. This is what I was telling you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Now, this has to be the Bible class of all time. Don't you wish that you were there? And he explains each prophecy and how it points to him, the covenant Messiah. It says that he opened up their minds. If you had been there, if you had sat in on that Bible class, you would never doubt the resurrection. And the disciples were there, and they firmly believed this. And we know this because of all the trials that they would go through in their immediate future. Now think about this now. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified. Thomas pierced by four spears. James was stoned to death. Remember the very early Christian church. They were all tortured and then put to death in the Colosseum for sport. For sport! And still, they would not recant their faith. They held on to the belief of the resurrection. Each of these people endured torture and death. Would they have done that to protect a lie? Would they have done that to protect a lie? Of course not. It doesn't make any sense. They fully believe in the resurrection, and so should we. This is really a very simple story. Fifth and sixth graders were asked to define some very simple things about nature. When asked to define the law of gravity, one said, "No fair jumping up without coming back down." Another said about thunderstorms, "You can listen to thunder and tell how close you came to getting hit. If you don't hear it, then you got hit, so never mind." But here's my favorite. A sixth grader, she said the following about how rain happens. "Water vapor gets together in a cloud. When it's big enough to be called a drop, it does." Amazing things happen, sometimes need a very simple explanation. When it's big enough to become a drop, it does. St. Paul demonstrates this very simple nature of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. This is known as the Great Resurrection chapter. And Paul writes, "How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be found false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the resurrection is false, all of us, we should be pitied. But it is not false. The resurrection is true. It gives us hope. It gives us peace of mind. People that have lost a loved one, I don't know how they get through it without the resurrection. I don't. A young boy's father was killed in a car wreck when he was just 14 years old. This 14-year-old boy found out about it by reading about it in a newspaper. True story. Strangely, one of his very first feelings was that of guilt. One of his last memories of his dad was at a family picnic. He was showing off with the baseball, and he broke his father's thumb. The young boy felt horrible. Finally, the young boy went to see his pastor, and he told him about these deep feelings of guilt and about breaking his father's thumb. The young boy, well, let me tell you in the boy's own words. He said, quote, "I will never forget how my pastor handled that. He was so great. He slowly came around the desk, and he had tears in his eyes. And then he sat down right next to me, and he reached out, and he held both my hands. And then he said, 'Now, Jim, listen to me. If your dad could come back to life for 5 minutes, and be with us right now, just for 5 minutes. And if he knew that you were worried about this, what would your dad say?' He would tell me to quit worrying about that." "Well, all right then," the pastor said. "Then quit worrying about that right now. Do you understand me?" "Yes, sir," he said. And he did. And this very kind-hearted pastor was saying, "You are forgiven, so accept this forgiveness and believe in the resurrection and make a new start with your life." And a new start this young boy did. He recovered from his depression and his guilt, and later on, he would become a pastor at a 9,000-member church in Texas. It's simply too good to be true. This is the reason so many people today do not believe. It's just too good to be true. You mean I don't have to be perfect? You mean I don't have to do all kinds of good works? I don't have to do anything except believe? That's it. That's too good to be true. It is true. And I have bet my own salvation on it, and I hope that you have too. Jesus was our substitute. He died. He rose again. Death is defeated. It's that simple. When it's big enough to be called a drop, it does. That is the good news that Jesus brings to you today. There is no closed door that can keep Jesus out. There is no lock that can shut you away from God. There is no dark room in your home that God will not walk into. And his answer to you and your anxiety and all your fears is this: peace be with you. I am here. It's just too good to be true. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Yes, it is. God bless you.